which to gather and to celebrate Christ once again. Father, that is why we gather, because you have called us to be a people in Christ. We have seen his glory. The glory is the only begotten from the Father. Father, we have seen it revealed in his coming, in his life, especially in his sacrificial death, a death that won us to you, that ransomed us from this world, that united us to be a kingdom and priest unto you as our God. Father, those things are glorious beyond our imagination, glorious beyond compare. And Father, we want to come and see more. So Father, that's why we come to your word this morning, is because we want to come and see more of that glory. And so Father, our prayer is that as we come to your word, that you would reveal that glory to us. Father, that you would help us to see Christ clearly, that you would help us to rejoice in Christ as we see him. Father, that you would help us to run after Christ to reveal who he is to us. So, Father, we need your spirit to be in our midst. Father, we recognize the deadness of our own hearts. Father, our inability to do that. And so, Father, we pray that according to your promise, that your spirit would be in our midst as we gather together, that your spirit would be opening your word to us, to be placing it in our heart, to be giving us the rejoicing that we ought to have. Father, I pray for myself as well as I come to preach your word. Father, especially as I come to preach such a glorious passage as this. Father, I need your spirit to do justice to your word. Father, I pray that it would not be my words, but that it would be your words that are spoken here this morning. That your spirit would give power to my words, that your spirit would guard my words and make them beneficial and useful to those here and a glory to Christ. It is in Christ's name we pray all these things. So this morning, we're going to be jumping into Revelation chapter 5. But before we jump in, I just want to step back and remember where we've gone. And so we started the book of Revelation with a summary statement, what I thought was kind of the overarching goal for the entire book. And it was this. The Revelation of John is a Christocentric book that shows us the pattern of this world from Christ's first coming to his second coming. Or as I often say, from Christ to Christ. So from Christ's first coming to his second coming. And what John wants us to see is that there are spiritual realities around us. He wants us to recognize that there are dangers that face us, but in the face of all that, to know that God is going to win. And so Revelation calls us to several things, but its primary calls are threefold. First, it calls us to wisdom, to be able to look at our world rightly and understand what's going on around us and what this has to do with Christ. It calls us to perseverance, to say this world will be our enemy as long as we go through it, and we just have to persevere in Christ. But ultimately, its grandest call is to worship. And actually, as we come to Revelation 5, this is one of the places where we see worship being held up as the glory of Revelation. And so with that in mind, we've gone through, we saw the introduction of the book where Jesus revealed himself to John and called him to give his message, a call that was much like Ezekiel's call in the Old Testament or Isaiah's call or so many other prophets. John was called to give a message, but his message was to the seven churches, and we thought about that seven was a sense of all, a perfect number, the whole church. That happens over and over in Revelation. It's that number seven. It's the number of completeness. And then we went through seven warnings to seven churches, looking at different ways the world is going to try to pull us off of Christ. And we ended that section and then started Revelation 4. The answer to the dangers of this world was to keep our eyes on Christ, to love his promise, and to follow his command. And so Revelation 4 brought us into the courtroom of heaven, the throne room of heaven. And in Revelation 4, first we saw God himself. When we thought about last time we were in Revelation, that God is worthy of worship because he is our creator, and he is worthy to be our king, and so we worship him. Now we're going to jump into Revelation 5, which is the second half of the throne room scene in heaven. So if you have your Bibles, feel free to open to Revelation 5, or I'll have it up here on the screen behind me as we read through it. So let's read through Revelation chapter 5. Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll, written within and on the back, and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and to break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders came and said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered, so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals." And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that was in them say, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshipped. So this passage is a glorious passage this morning. I know that I say this too often, but it's one of my favorite passages in the Bible. I think whenever I study the Bible, it becomes my favorite passage. That might be the problem. But it's a glorious passage, a passage I've always loved, a passage that gives us a glimpse into the throne room of heaven and the worship that goes on there. But as we look at this passage, I gave an overarching proposition for chapter 4 and 5 because they go together as a whole. And so we'll remind ourselves of that proposition. We said that the letters to the seven churches called us to look at Christ. That was the answer to the dangers of this world. So Revelation shows us a picture of the throne room of heaven. And there we see that the Father and Son are both sovereign and glorious. So that's what we're seeing this, is that they are sovereign and that they are glorious. And the cause, and therefore, they are worthy of both, they are worthy of both worship and trust. And so that's the overarching thing of chapter 4 and 5. In chapter 4, we saw specifically that God, the Creator, is worthy of worship because he has made all things and he is our King. But now in chapter 5, we're going to see specifically in Revelation 5, we see Jesus revealed as both the Lion and the Lamb. We're going to talk about that. That's going to be the core of our discussion this morning. He's the Lion and the Lamb. And because of that, he is worthy of all honor. So I have 4 points this morning as we go through our passage. Our first point will be that the conquering Lion will defeat the nations. The conquering Lion will defeat the nations. But then we'll see that the conquering Lion is the slain Lamb. The conquering Lion is the slain Lamb. And then our third point, we'll see that the paradox of the Lion and the Lamb is the key to all of history. The paradox of the Lion and the Lamb is the key to all of history. And then finally, we're going to finish with the songs of Revelation 5. We'll say, "The Lamb who is slain is worthy of all honor." The Lamb who is slain is worthy of all honor. So we'll start with our first point. The conquering Lamb will defeat the nations. So I want to start in Revelation 5, verses 1 through 5. It says, "Then I saw on the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the scroll and to break its seals?' And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me," "and I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, 'Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered, so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals.'" So as we come to Revelation 4 and 5, actually, John isn't writing this completely in the void. Number one, he's getting a revelation from God, so he's recording what he's gotten from a revelation from God. But he's also looking back at the Old Testament. And that's something that I said as we went through Revelation. John is going to keep going back to the Old Testament, looking back at what was promised, and saying these promises are happening now. And so in Revelation 4 and 5, actually they're patterned on an older prophecy. And so if we go back to Daniel 7, we find that Daniel 7 and Revelation 4 and 5 almost perfectly parallel each other. John is taking his vision that he's seen from God, and he's scaffolding it on top of Daniel 7. And so as we look through here, we'll see that everything that happens in Revelation 4 and 5 has already happened before. So I want to compare Daniel 7 and Revelation 4 and 5. So Daniel 7 starts like this, as I looked. So actually, Daniel 7 starts with these four beasts. Four beasts come out of the sea, they come and take the land. But then, as the beasts look preeminent and supreme, then all of a sudden the vision stops and it says, as I looked. And that's the same place that Revelation 4 starts. It says, after this, the letters to the seven churches, it says, after this, I looked. And actually, it uses almost the exact same phrasing right there, which is a hint at the start. And so Daniel 7 says, as I looked, thrones were placed. Revelation 4 says, after this I looked, he was called up into heaven, but then he says, and behold, a throne stood in heaven. He's using the same language out of Daniel 7. And then we see the Ancient of Days took his seat. Revelation 4, we see there was a throne standing in heaven, and there was one who was sitting on the throne. In Daniel 7, then it talks about what this one was like. It says, his clothing was white like snow, the hair of his head was like pure wool. Again, in Revelation 4 and 5, we get a description of the one sitting on the throne. And he who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian, and around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald. And then, in Daniel, it looks and he says, okay, there's a glorious one sitting on the throne, but then there's also surrounding the throne. It says the throne was like fire in the flames, and its wheels were burning fire. A stream of fire issued and came out from before him. We get a similar thing in Revelation 4. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumbles, and peals of thunder. And before the throne were burning seven torches of fire, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal. And then after seeing the throne, seeing the one sitting on the throne, and seeing what was around the throne, Daniel 7 then says, around the throne there was a congregation. It says, 1,000,000 served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him, and the court sat in judgment. And so Daniel is brought into the courtroom of God and says, God sits on the throne, and around him are thousands and 10,000s. Sitting there, listening to his judgments. We get the same thing in Revelation 4 and 5. It says, around the throne were 24 thrones, and seated on the thrones were 24 elders, clothed in white garments, with golden crowns on their heads. There's an audience in both places. And then in Daniel 7, this is what happens. And the books were opened. And that's where we come to Revelation 5. We set up the courtroom scene. Revelation 4 is about bringing us back to Daniel 7 and saying, we've entered into this same courtroom scene, and what's going to happen? The books are going to be opened. And we come to Revelation 4 and 5, and the same thing starts to occur. I saw on the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll, written within and on the back, and sealed with seven seals. And so we've come to the same point. Daniel 7, Revelation 4 and 5, we're ready to open that book, to open that scroll, to see what is God's plan and God's purpose, God's judgment on the nations. But this is where we start to take a little turn. There's an unmarked part, which is actually going to call us back to see what Revelation 4 and 5 is about. As we keep going through Daniel 7, it comes back and it talks about those four beasts. And it says the four beasts are going to be judged. So it says, I looked then because of the sound of the great words that the horn was speaking. The nations were rising up against God and claiming sovereignty for themselves. And so he said, I looked, there's God on the throne, there's the nations, which one is going to win? And it says, as I looked, the beast was killed and its body destroyed and given over to be burned with fire. As for the rest of the beasts, their dominion was taken away, but their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. And this doesn't match what happens in Revelation 4 and 5 next. In Revelation 4 and 5, instead, we come to this impasse. It says, and I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and to break its seals? And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or even to look into it. and I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And so we get this unmatched, this unpaired section. I'm going to come back to that in a minute, because I think that unpaired section is really at the heart of what John wants us to see in this vision. But we're going to keep going and see that they keep having these pairs. And so we have the books opened. In Daniel, the books being opened lead to judgment on the nations. In Revelation, the books being almost open calls for someone to come and open it. And we get that question, and no one is found worthy. But then in Daniel, after the books are open and judgment is proclaimed against the nations, we see a sovereign, Christ-like figure come. And so it says, I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like the Son of Man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. That's paired with Revelation 5. And one of the elders said to me, weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered, so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And so a Christ-like figure shows up in both of them and comes and approaches the throne and receives sovereign power from God Almighty. And then we see the ending of the vision is this, Daniel 7, to the Son of Man was given a dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. And Revelation 4 and 5 ends there as well. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain. And by your blood you ransomed for God. You ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. And so Daniel 7 keeps going, but it says the end of the matter is this, that the saints of the Most High will be victorious, and they will reign, and the nations will be brought down to nothing. And so as we come to Revelation 4 and 5, and we see this strong parallel, I think it's calling us to see that we have come back to Daniel 7, and we come specifically back to Daniel 7 at the point where it differs. And so we go through this list, but then there's this center part that just doesn't match, and then we keep going on the list, and everything matches up perfectly. And I think what John is trying to say to us is we're coming back to Daniel 7. Daniel was looking far in the future. He's looking at the end of days and saying, at the end of days, these nations that are rising up against the people of God, they will be crushed. That's the purpose of Daniel 7, but it's looking towards the end. And now we jump into Revelation 5, and John says, those nations that have risen up against the people of God are being crushed now. And so we come to Daniel 7, 11 through 12. It says, I looked then because of the sound of the great words that the horn was speaking. And as I looked, the beast was killed. It had risen up. It had terrorized the people of God. It had spoken evil, blasphemous things against God Almighty. But its end was the beast was killed. And its body destroyed and given over to be burned with fire. As for the rest of the beast, their dominion was taken away. And so that's the end judgment. And Daniel was a future thing. And Revelation is coming back and saying, that's happening now. The judgment of this world is taking place now. But even then, Daniel says, when that happens, it's not going to happen immediately. It's going to happen, but their lives are prolonged for a season and for a time. And so the great beast, the chief beast, had been destroyed and cast down. The other beast had had their dominion taken away, and yet they persist for a little while. And John says, we've come to that point now. The victory has been won. The nations have been cast down. And so Revelation 4 and 5 parallels Daniel 7 to highlight, one, that the end of the nations is near. In fact, Revelation as a whole book, but especially Revelation 4 and 5, we almost might say it's a political message. But it's not a political message that cares whether Republicans or Democrats win, or whether communists or capitalists win, or if China or India or United States or whoever takes the supremacy in our world. All those would be put on one side of the equation. It says all those things are going to fall, and Christ is going to reign. And so it looks at the nations and says, you've lost. Your defeat is here. you will fall, and Christ will reign. So Revelation 4 and 5 parallels Daniel 7 to hide, one, that the end of the nations is near. It is now. The judgment of this world has been spoken. But then we have to look at the other side of this unpaired, and the other side that emphasizes this. Who is worthy to open the scroll and to break its seven seals? And the angels, the thousands and thousands and myriads of angels and the 24 elders, they go scattering around the earth to see, is there anyone worthy to accomplish the plan of God? Is there anyone worthy to bring God's plan to its predestined end? Is there anyone worthy to open this scroll and declare what God says will happen for this world? And they don't find anyone. There is no man that is worthy. There's not even any angel that is worthy. There's none in heaven, none on earth, none under the earth who could come and open that scroll. And that's why John weeps. He says, the nations had their end declared. It said that God's people would rise up and take dominion and that the nations would fall. But if there is none worthy to do that, then what's going to happen? He weeps and says, the end of God can't come. The end of God can't be realized. And so he weeps loudly. But then the answer is given. Who could possibly bring this about? The answer is the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered. And he is able to open the scroll. And so Revelation 4 and 5 parallels Daniel 7. First, to highlight that the end of the nations is near. When? It also emphasizes who. That Jesus Christ is the conquering Lion. He's the one who will defeat the nations, and he's the one who will establish his kingdom. And so we come back to Daniel 7 and say, this prophecy is happening now, and it's happening in the person of Christ. And so we come back to Revelation 5, 1 through 5. We see there's a scroll written within and on the back and sealed with seven seals. Now, just a historical point, to have a scroll that was written on the front and on the back would have been very, very odd. That it was unnatural. You almost never had that happen. There's only one situation where that was frequent, and that was in a Roman will. You would write the will on one side of the parchment, roll it up, seal it, and then give a real brief synopsis there just on the back. So this is this guy's will, and the basis of it is it does this. But the whole will would be coming as you broke that seal and opened the scroll. And so that's probably what it's referring to, is a will. To say, this is the appointed end. This is what's going to happen with this world. This is the end that is going to be met. And so we could say something like, this scroll represents God's sovereign judgment of this world. But I mean judgment in the broadest sense, not just in I'm going to punish the world, but as in his sovereign plan, his sovereign judgment, his sovereign decree that is going to bring this world to its appointed end. That's sealed up in this scroll. And the question is, who is worthy to open that scroll? Who is worthy to break that seal and bring it about? And the answer is no one, which we just thought about, no one. And so John weeps loudly. This can't come to pass unless one is found worthy. And so the elder comes to him and says, yes, weeping would be right if there was truly no one. But he says, weep no more, because one is found. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered. And he can open the scroll and its seven seals. We're going to talk a lot more about that scroll and its seven seals as we go into the next couple chapters of Revelation, so we're going to leave off there. But the emphasis right now is when. The time is now. Daniel 7 is happening. And who? The answer is Christ. And so we see that the conquering Lion will defeat the nations. The one who will proclaim judgment on all evil in this world, who will cast down all pretenders, has risen and he has conquered. The nations have been put down. So, that's our first point. The conquering Lion will defeat the nations. In fact, he already has. That's the emphasis of Revelation. The conquering Lion has defeated the nations. He's won his victory, and he's ready to open up that scroll and declare the end game. This is what's going to happen at the end. But then we have a second point. The conquering Lion is the slain Lamb. Come back, starting in Revelation 5, verse 5 again. It says, one of the elders said to me, weep no more. The Lion of the tribe of Judah has conquered, so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. And so John's like, excellent. One was found who is worthy, one who was found who is going to bring God's plan to its accomplished end. One was worthy to raise God's people up and give them the kingdom and to cast the kingdoms of this world down. And so he turns around and looks. He says, I want to see this great and glorious figure. And it says, that, and between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb. Now, we've read this passage a lot of times. You've probably read it a lot of times in your life. You've heard it. You know what's coming, so it doesn't surprise you. But that's supposed to be shocking. John looks around and he says, there's a lion of the tribe of Judah who's coming in power to conquer. And he looks around and goes, there's the lamb. There's a lamb. And it's not a conquering lamb. It's not like one of those mountain sheep that has the crazy horns that will knock you down. It looks like a lamb that had been slain. We have this stark contrast. We have an announcement of a conquering lion and the revelation of a slain lamb. And it's supposed to be a conundrum, a paradox, to say, just a second, you told me that a conquering lion was coming, but you gave me this slain lamb. But that slain lamb was able to go and take the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And so there's this paradox. The conquering lion who is announced appears as a slain lamb. And that's actually a profound point to say that in conquering, Christ conquered by dying. Christ conquered by sacrificing himself. The victory was won in death. And that's not a new thought. That's all the way across the Bible. We see Christ as he walked towards his crucifixion, John 12, he says this, now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven, I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. And the crowd that stood there and heard it said that it had thundered. Another said, an angel has spoken to him. And Jesus answered, this voice has come for your sake, not mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. He said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. Jesus, going to death, said, this is how I'm going to conquer the enemy. This is how I'm going to cast down the nations. This is how I'm going to judge the world. It is through death that the judgment of this world will happen. It is through death that the ruler of this world will be cast out. And so there's a surprising revelation of a slain lamb. But John is supposed to see, and we're supposed to see, it was through death that he conquered. It was through his giving of his life to ransom a people for God that the enemy was cast out. Or we can come to Colossians 2, 13 through 15. It says, and you who are dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of death that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. And he said, this is what happened when he nailed that dead to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame. The rulers of this world were cast down at the cross because God triumphed over them in Christ. And so in death, Christ won the victory. So we come back to Revelation 5 and say, John looked for a conquering lion and he found a slain lamb. Said, yeah, that is a paradox. It doesn't make sense, but it's got a glorious truth. Revelation calls us to see that to conquer, the lion had to be the slain lamb. The slain lamb was the one who was going to conquer. Number one, that tells us lots of things. We could start to mine that, but we could say the lion would defeat this world by dying. He would conquer through suffering. And now that his suffering is complete, his victory is won, his conquest is sure. He's already won the victory by dying. But also, it helps to highlight what is the real enemy. We have this polemic in Revelation against the nations, against the world, against the people of this world who rise up against the people of God. And Revelation says they are our enemy and they will come against us and they will persecute us and we have to endure. But here at the center of Revelation 5, Revelation tells us that's not our ultimate enemy. Those are external enemies, but our ultimate enemy was our sin. Because we ourselves were enemies of God. And that was a much greater enemy that threatened a much greater destruction than the world could ever threaten. And God says, that enemy was already taken and defeated at the cross. If that enemy was taken and defeated, how about all these other enemies out here which are much smaller? They're nothing. They're nothing. The greatest enemy has been cast down. The victory has been declared, and this world will fall. The people of God will be raised up. The conquering lion conquered by being the slain lamb. And there's that paradox. Conquering lion is the slain lamb. But we also get this vision that the one who conquered right now looks weak. The one who conquered doesn't look like he's conquering. The one who conquered looks kind of like he's dying. And that's an important point that goes through Revelation, and that's actually going to bring us to our next point. The paradox of the lion and the lamb is going to be the key to all of history. We have an announcement of a conquering lion of the tribe of Judah. The root of David has conquered, but that conquering lion is a slain lamb. And as John looks between the announcement and the slain lamb, he starts to understand history before and history going forward and saying, this is what history is about. And so we come to Revelation 5, 6, 7. Between the throne, the four living creatures, and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain. We have that paradox, that contrast, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. John, first, he sees a lamb standing, but then he says, just a second, this lamb is a little odd. First, it looked like it died, and it's still standing. That's interesting. A picture of the resurrection of Christ. But then he says it has seven horns and seven eyes. Seven horns represents power. This lamb looked like it died, but within it was hidden a great power. In fact, there's seven horns, the completeness of power. All power belonged to that lamb. And then the seven eyes represented the seven spirits of God that go throughout the earth. It shared a full measure of the Spirit of God, and he was fully omniscient. He could see everything and know everything that happened in this world. So John's looking at this lamb. First thing, it's a slain lamb, but it's a lamb that has seven horns and seven eyes. It's got more there than as first look. First glance, you might think that's really weak, but in longer look, that's a powerful lamb. And that lamb was able to go up and take the scroll from the hand of him who's seated on the throne. That one who looked weak, who looked dead, was able to go up and claim all authority over this universe and take the scroll from God himself and say, I'm able to open this scroll. And again, remember that scroll is that scroll that is God's sovereign judgment on this world. And so as we look at this world, first thing we're supposed to see is that Christ often looks weak in his victory. In this world, Christ often looks weak, at least with the eyes of this world, in his victory. And so when the world scoffs at us and says, your God is doing nothing, he's weak, he's powerless, why would we ever believe in him? That's the pattern. The eyes of this world cannot see the conquering lamb. All they can see is a slain lamb. Your God died. What purpose does that have? But the eyes that have been opened by God, as it talks about in Revelation, 2 Corinthians 4, that our eyes have been opened by God can see that this slain lamb is the conqueror. And that's what Revelation is trying to call us to see, is that yes, in this world it often looks like we're powerless, like we're weak, like we're being conquered by the nations, but that's only because we're looking with worldly eyes. If we looked with the eyes of heaven, we'd see that this slain lamb is the conquering lion. This slain lamb does hold all power with seven horns and have seven eyes. He knows the beginning from the end and will bring his purpose to pass. And so we have the paradox of the lion and the lamb being the key to history. And then, as John goes forward, he's going to be announcing what's going to happen with the church from Christ to Christ, from Christ's first coming to Christ's second coming. He says, there's an announcement of a conquering lion. We might expect that the church would be victorious. But the announcement of the conquering lion came as a slain lamb, a dying creature. And then we come to Matthew 10, 24 through 25, and it says, a disciple is not above his teacher, and a servant is not above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher, and the servant like his master. One thing we're supposed to see is the conquering lion revealed himself in this world as a slain lamb. And so if we are to conquer in this world, what is it going to look like? Except that we are also slain lambs. Conquering this world isn't going to look like having political victory. Conquering this world isn't going to look like taking over the nations. Conquering in this world, according to Christ, is often going to look like dying. And when that happens, we shouldn't be surprised. When that happens, we shouldn't quake or feel that we are failing. When that happens, it's just what was expected. It's an announcement of our victory when we die in the face of the nations. So we come all over the New Testament. It tells us what to expect. 2 Corinthians 4, we read this earlier today. Oh, I skipped some things, sorry. 2 Corinthians 4, 8 through 12. It says, we are afflicted in every way, That's the pattern of this world. Paul says that happened to me. The great servant of Christ was afflicted in every way. He said that's on the one hand, but if you look from spiritual eyes, we're not crushed. We may be afflicted to the end in this life, but we're never crushed. We look perplexed, like things aren't going right in this world, but we're not driven to despair. We look persecuted, but we know that we're not forsaken. We look struck down, but we are never destroyed. We have in our body the death of Jesus, but that's just in this world, because the life of Jesus is welling up in us, also being manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in us. Paul says that's the pattern of this world. As we go forward, we're going to conquer by dying. We're going to conquer by suffering. We're going to conquer like our Lamb did. Or I'll say again in Romans 8, 35 through 39. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? Paul says those are all things that you're going to run into in this world. In fact, he says these things are prophesied. As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. He said, that's the pattern of this world. That's what you're going to run into in this world. And he says, are those things hallmarks that we're losing the battle? Are those things hallmarks that we're being cast out? Are those things hallmarks that the nations are rising up against us? He says, no. In all these things, in tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, or sword, in those things, we are more than conquerors. Our Lamb conquered by dying. We conquer by dying as well. We are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. We follow after the slain Lamb. The victory in this world looks like defeat in worldly eyes. And he closes with this, for I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. We can come later in Revelation 12. Revelation 12 tells us what our victory will look like. Starting in verse 10, it said, and I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and power and kingdom of our God and the authority of Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down. He accuses them day and night before God. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. For they loved not their lives even unto death. It said this is what conquering is going to look like in this world. They conquered because they went to Christ. They lived in Christ's testimony and they loved not their lives even unto death. They went and followed the conquering Lion as he was revealed as the slain Lamb. And so the paradox of the Lion and the Lamb is the key to understanding all of history from Christ to Christ. John's going to start to pattern that out as we go on to Revelation, but he says it's going to look like this. We're going to announce that we've won, and that victory right now is going to look a whole lot like defeat, if you're looking from worldly eyes. We're going to announce that we've won, Christ won, but that victory is going to look a lot like death in this world. And so in Christ, the church has conquered. In Christ, the church has overcome the world, and we know that they're going to fall. When the nations rise up against us, when they hate Christ and persecute us, we can look at them and say, you're nothing. We have already conquered you, but like Christ, our victory in this world will often look like weakness, like defeat, and like death until the final coming of Christ, until the end comes. And that's going to be what Revelation tells us. You have won, expect a lot of defeat. You have won. Expect a lot of persecution. You have won. Persevere until the end. But that's always been Christ's plan. That's always been God's purpose. In fact, we can go back and we can see 1 Corinthians 1:25. Paul says, for the foolishness of God is wiser than men. Men wouldn't design it that way. If we were to design a conquering hero, we'd design a mail-clad knight who would go out and be our victor. And instead, God gave us a slain Lamb and said, follow him. That doesn't look like what we would design, but it says the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. It highlights God's sovereign glory as we follow our slain Lamb. Or 2 Corinthians 12:10. For the sake of Christ, then I am content with weakness. That is what's it going to look like in this world. Weakness, insults, hardships, persecution, and calamities. Because he says this, I know that when I'm weak, when all these things are happening to me, when small taste of what Christ suffered become mine, when I'm weak, then I know I'm strong. Because when Christ was weak, he conquered. And if I follow him in that, then I am strong. So I'm content. I'm happy with those things as I go toward the end. And so the paradox of the lion and the lamb is the key to history, which will play out as we go through the rest of Revelation. But then we come to our last point. The lamb who is slain is worthy of all honor. And so we've only made it about halfway through Revelation 5, and then the rest of Revelation 5 is a series of songs. In fact, we see three songs sung as we come through Revelation 5, and each of them takes something that has just been said about the lamb and says, because of that, the lamb is worthy of worship. Because of that, the lamb is worthy of worship. So let's go through and look at them. First, Revelation 5, 8 through 10. It said, and when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders, they fell down before the lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayer of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals. Yeah, you should have gone up there and taken the scroll. No one else was ever worthy but you. You're the one who is worthy to take the scroll and open the seals. Why? Because you were slain. And when you were slain, you won the victory so that you ransomed the people for God from every tribe and tongue and language and nation. That's going to be a repeated phrase as we go on. It's going to say, out of one tribe, the tribe of Judah, came up a conqueror who had redeemed ones from all tribes of this world. And all tribes of the world will gather before the throne. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God. The answer to Daniel 7 has happened. The kingdom has been established. They have become a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. And so the first one worships Christ because he was the Redeemer. We worship Christ because he is the Lamb slain for our salvation. He rescued us. It says, worthy are you to take the scroll because you were slain. We look at your death, your ransoming work on the cross, your payment that you made for each of us, and we say, yes, you are worthy. Not us. You are worthy. Then we come to Revelation 5, see 11 and 12. It says, then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who is slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. Now we could start talking about each of those words. Each of those words are a glorious word. He receives power. He is the conqueror. He receives wealth. His is in the inheritance of all the nations. He is the holder of wisdom. He is the one who knows the end from the beginning. He is full of all might. None will ever conquer him. He is worthy of honor and glory and blessing. All men will stand before him and say, you are great. We could talk about each of those words, but I don't think that's actually the point. The point is there are power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. There's a sevenfold blessing given to Christ, which is to say, he is worthy of all honor. He is worthy of all worship. We have that number seven happen once again in Revelation and says, there is no worship that should go to anyone except the slain lamb. But then we have a third song. The slain lamb is worthy to take the scroll because he was slain. Therefore, all worship should go to the lamb. But then it says, and I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped. And so we worship Christ first because he's the slain lamb. He was the one who rescued us and redeemed us. And then we worship Christ because he is God the Son, sitting at the right hand of God's throne. We say, we look at Revelation 5 and say, Christ could not be anything except exactly equal to God himself, because the worship of heaven turned from the throne of God and looked at the lamb and said, that one's worthy of all the worship. It's not that they were turning their back on the one on the throne and be like, oh, we found somebody better. They're saying, whoa. There's two of you. You're worthy of all worship, and you're worthy of all worship. So the last song is, unto the one who sits on the throne and unto the Lamb, together be all blessing and honor, glory and power, now and forever. Amen. And so we worship Christ because he is God the Son. He is equal to God himself. He is our ransom, our redeemer, and he is God himself, our creator, worthy to be our king. But then there's one more thing I want us to see as we look at these songs. And so we look at Revelation 5, 8 through 13. What we're supposed to see is the first song was from the four living creatures and the 24 elders who fell down before the Lamb. And then the second song looked, and with the 24 elders and the four living creatures were gathered the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands upon thousands. So we started with a small group, and then it expanded greatly. But then the third song says, you know what, that wasn't enough. So it says that I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the sea and in the sea and all that is in them, saying with a loud voice, now unto the one who sits on the throne and unto the Lamb. So we get this crescendo. We started, the Lamb came and conquered, and there was a spark of worship. And that spark of worship spread out until it gathered all the host of heaven. And then it spread out until it gathered all the host of earth and all the host of creation. And all together said, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. But actually, we haven't seen the end of the crescendo yet. We come to Revelation 5 and we get this crescendo. But then we're going to go and look at the seven seals. We're not going to talk about the seven seals this morning. We'll start that next week. We're going to have every one of the seven seals open. But at the end, we get the end of the crescendo, because we haven't quite gathered it all in yet. And so we come to Revelation 7, 9 through 12. And it said, okay, after this, after the seven seals had been opened, after the scroll had been revealed, and the end had been declared, after this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could ever number. From every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages and nations, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb. And the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. So we have this crescendo that starts in Revelation 5 and goes through all the events of Revelation 6 and 7 as the seals are open, and ends at the end saying, at the end, the result of all these things is going to be that all worship, all worship. There's not going to be any tribe or tongue or language or nation. There'll be myriads and myriads of angels, all the creatures of heaven and earth and under the earth, the sea that is all that is in them. And all the redeemed will be gathered together, standing before the throne, saying, worthy is the Lamb who is slain. And so we get this picture that the purpose of God in this world is to gather worshipers for Christ. And it's a plan that is going to be revealed. It's going to have lots of parts to it, and it's going to sound sour. In fact, we're going to see that as he eats it, it's going to feel bitter in his mouth. That's something that happened to Ezekiel as well. But the end result is going to be, as this bitterness spreads through the world, as the judgment of God is declared, worshipers of God will be created. And so that's going to be the end of the matter. We will worship Christ. The Lamb who is slain is worthy of all honor. And that's the call of Revelation 5, is to look first at God and say, you are worthy of worship because you're a creator. And then to look at Christ and say, you are worthy of worship because you were the slain Lamb. And so, kids, here's our conclusion in your kids' question. Why do we worship Jesus? We did this last time. Why do we worship God? This time, why do we worship Jesus? I could put answers at infinitum almost, but I chose four out of this passage. First, because he's our Savior. He's the one who rescued and redeemed us by giving his life for us. He is our victory. In dying, he won the victory and defeated the nations and defeated our sin. Because he is God himself, able to go up to the throne and take the scroll out of the one who sits on the throne. And therefore, he is worthy to be our king. Why do we worship Jesus? We worship Jesus because he's our Savior. He's our victory. He's our God. And he's worthy to be our king. Let's pray together. Father, we do come this morning to worship Christ. Father, we look at Revelation 5, and we think how weak and frail our praise sounds in comparison to the host of heaven singing before your throne. But Father, we have been redeemed, and we have been made worthy. We have been washed, and we have been welcomed. And so, Father, we want to lift our voices and join that throng and say, worthy is the Lamb who is slain. Father, I pray that that would be the cry of our hearts, the song of our tongues as we go through this world, that we would be declaring him as worthy, that the world would see that and join in worship with us. Father, I pray that that would be what causes us to persevere, causes us to hold on even as it looks like we are slaying lambs with our Lord. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So open it up if there's any questions or comments or other discussion. I'm honestly very happy I didn't break out in song. It's hard. We'll do that in a moment.